Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
God generally, I don't want to speak for God, but God generally doesn't respond to casual seekers. Someone who's just kind of like ho-humming their way into Christianity. Someone who's kind of like,
Bless the entire world. Amen. Good night.
The Bible tells us God responds to fervent prayer, and that when we seek Him with all our hearts, we will find Him. Do you cry out to God with everything? For your children, your marriage, maybe your life? With a heartfelt reminder on seeking God with all determination, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with Matthew 15, verses 21 through 28.
Our message today is one woman's courageous faith, taken from Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. And I want to start off by asking you a question. And the Bible says that God doesn't do things like a man does them. Do you often find yourself wondering, what is God doing? Job did. Job said at one point, I wish God was a man and I wish I could find him. And if he were, I would set him down and I would ask him, what are you doing? Anyone feel like that? Maybe right now? Like you'd say, I really do wish God was a man and I really do wish I could set him down and ask him, what are you doing and what is going on? God does things differently than you. The Bible says his ways are as high above our ways as the heavens are above the earth. That means that if you were God, you would do things. I'm really glad you're not God, but if you were God, you would do things different than what God does them. God doesn't do things like Robert Furrow would do them. God doesn't do things like the most godly person among us. If we could take the most godly person in this room, the one who God has worked on the most, who is closest to Jesus and everything in their life, well, they're just the best when it comes to godliness. God doesn't do things the way you do things either. God does things radically different. And the story in front of us reveals that. Jesus responds to a woman in a way that we scratch our heads and go, what is he doing? I wouldn't do that. Now, the answer to this usually is in the cultural realm. Well, you've got to understand there are some cultural things that are going on here, and that's why Jesus doesn't respond to this woman right away and da-da-da-da-da. I don't know if that's true. I don't know. I haven't seen any sightings. You know, so you can say anything in a teaching, right? You can say anything in a commentary. Whether or not you've got the data to back up what you're saying, now that's another question. When I read about the cultural aspects of what Jesus did, I'm sure there's some cultural things here, but I don't know that there's a lot of cultural things here. I think that Jesus is teaching us something very distinct from this passage. And we're introduced to a woman that we don't know a lot about. It starts in verse 21 of Matthew 15, where it says, then Jesus went from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. I realize for most of us, the region of Tyre and Sidon doesn't mean much. It is the region of modern-day Lebanon. In other words, Jesus was around the Sea of Galilee. When he heard of the death of John the Baptist, he wanted to go and get alone with his disciples. He told his disciples, let's depart and let's go get alone. And when they went across the Sea of Galilee, the crowds followed him around the edge. And when he got out of the boat, there were 15,000 people there. His efforts to get alone with his disciples were not effectively met. So in order to do so, I believe, he leaves Israel. He's so famous, the miracles that he's doing are following him around. Everywhere that he goes at this point in his ministry, people are following him, and he's fed the crowds. They're showing up just to get fed. People are going, I went there, and he multiplied food, and so people are showing up. Okay, I'm here, feed me. I want to be fed. They're just following him everywhere. And so Jesus goes to the region of Tyre and Sidon. This is a Canaanite area. Do you remember that when Joshua took the children of Israel into the land of Canaan, that they fought against Canaanites? So these people in Tyre and Sidon are the descendants of people that were in that region while Israel was in Egypt before they were taken into the land of Canaan. This woman then is not Jewish, doesn't have any Jewish background. She is Canaanite. So he is in the region of Tyre and Sidon. It says then in verse 22, and behold, a woman. Note the word and behold there. That's something that we generally read by pretty quickly. But the word and behold is like, check this out. Something amazing is about to happen. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him. It's something that women wouldn't usually do. But we'll take it in their culture. It's something that I don't know that women would do today. If there were 13 men from another area, and they would dress distinctly different, by the way. If you would take these guys, these 13 guys from Israel, and have them walking down the streets of Lebanon or Tyre and Sidon of their day, the Phoenician area, the Phoenicians dressed different than these Hebrews did. It'd be obvious who they were as they were walking down the street. And all of a sudden, there's this woman crying out after them. And she cries and she says something very distinct. It says, and behold, a woman of Canaan from the region cried out, saying to him, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. Now, that's a pretty good confession. Have mercy on me, O Lord. The word Lord is the word for master. It's, if you're in the, any of the region of Rome, you had to declare that Caesar was your Lord. It's part of the reason that the early church had a run-in with Rome. Over the first 300 years of the church, Rome persecuted and killed the first 10 Roman emperors, persecuted and killed some 6 million Christians in 300 years. Because they would say, you need to say, Caesar is my Lord alone. And Christians would go, well, no, Jesus is my Lord alone. And they would throw them into the arenas. They would dip them in wax and light them on fire as human candles. The stories go on and on of the suffering that they had. Well, when this woman, who was a Canaanite, calls Jesus Lord, that's not something to be taken lightly. It's a salvation confession. She is surrendering to him. Lord. Lord, have mercy on me, she says, son of David. Son of David is not just a reference to Jesus being Jewish. Son of David is a reference to the Messiah. Remember that God had told David, you can't build a house for me, but I'm going to build a house for you. And on your throne, the Messiah is going to sit. And David was so moved by that, he said, me? Why me? Lord, who am I that you would do such a thing for me, that the Messiah is going to sit on the throne of David? So when people were looking for the Messiah, they were looking for a descendant of David. So in essence, she cries out to him, Lord, Messiah, son of David, have mercy on me. Now, this is the part that confuses us. Well, first of all, she says, my daughter is severely demon-possessed. So two things we know about her. Number one is that she's a mom. And number two, that her daughter's in a lot of trouble. And some of you mothers here now have a heart where you barely can't not think about your children because your children are struggling. The role of a mom is a unique role. And I think if there's anything that caused this woman to walk down behind this group of Hebrew men and begin to scream at them, it was the fact that she didn't care that she made a scene because her daughter was in real trouble. And as a mother, you'll do anything for your children. As a mother, you'll step out and do anything. You already do. I went on a website called salary.com if you want to look it up. And they calculate what mothers do and how much they would get paid if they were doing that out in, I'm not going to call it the real world because I'll get myself in trouble, but if they were doing that out in the world, not for their children. And I remember seeing this website a few years ago, and it was like $50,000 a year. I haven't calculated 2015 yet, so all we have is last year for the calculation, and it was the amount came to $218,000. So that you moms, what you do for your kids out in the workforce would be worth $218,000. But here's my thing. You probably wouldn't even do it for $218,000 because it's too much work. You're like, that's not enough. I would need more than that to do it. You do it for your kids because you love them. Because you would do anything for your kids. Because as a mother, you're willing to say, I'll lose sleep for them. I'll clean up their duty diapers. I mean, how much would you have to be paid out there to clean up people's duty diapers? Come on. You would do anything for your children. And this mother's in that position. Her daughter is severely demon-possessed, and we probably can't even imagine what that's like. We probably can't even imagine what this woman has gone through and what she's seen in her daughter, what she's seen in the life of this child. And she's willing to go and scream down the street or in a house where Jesus is to get his attention. And Jesus, now here's where we run into a little bit of a problem. Here's where we say, I don't understand this. It says in verse 23, but he answered her not a word. He just ignores her. And we go, well, that's rude. Here's a woman, and she's got an awful situation in her life. Her daughter is radically out of control, demon-possessed. Jesus just doesn't say a word to her. Now, culturally, should a woman be screaming at a man? In general, in their culture, maybe not. But I don't think that's why Jesus isn't answering her. I think there's something else that's going on here. The disciples are far more compassionate towards this woman. Look at what they do. Verse 23, he answered her not a word, but his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. That was sarcastic, by the way. They are not far more compassionate. They're like, make her go away. She's bothering us. We're here for a little R&R, Jesus. We don't want to hear this woman screaming after you. And if you're not going to answer her, then send her away. Now, why doesn't Jesus answer her? Here's the best thing that I can come up with. And I think anybody that tries to answer this question is speculating to some degree. So I admit I'm speculating some as I look at this. But here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, if you call out to me, I will answer you. That's a great promise. That's a strong promise. That's one of the passages that Billy Graham would quote when he would do his Billy Graham crusades. At the very end, he would say, the Bible says, if you call out to me, I will answer you. It's a great promise. But here's the thing. How long is it going to take for him to answer? How long is the phone going to ring before he answers it? Do you ever get a phone call, look at the number and go, oh, maybe they'll call back. I don't want to answer right now. Of course you don't. None of you guys would do that, right? So we pray and we pray and we call out and we call out and God doesn't answer and we wonder why, but God promised that he would answer. And the key may be found in Jeremiah. If you search for me, you will find me, God says in Jeremiah 28. You'll find me if you search for me. It's like the promise. Call out to me and I will answer you. But then he adds this. When you search for me with all of your heart. God generally, I don't want to speak for God, but God generally doesn't respond to casual seekers. Someone who's just kind of like ho-humming their way into Christianity. Someone who's kind of like, oh, God, oh. Oh, sorry, God, sure.
Bless the entire world, amen. Good night.
God responds to fervency. The Bible says the effective, I made a couple of you yawn, by the way, how funny. The Bible says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. God wants fervency. It's when we cry out to him, and this woman is being fervent. But he also wants us to continue. It's as if God is drawing out our faith. It's as if God is saying, do you really believe that I can help you? And maybe some of you started calling out to God for your children, calling out to God for your spouse, and you've quit. God hasn't answered you, and you're like, well, just forget it. I'm quitting. When Jesus is saying, just keep coming. Keep calling out to me. He wants to stir us up to seek after him with all of our hearts. I've called this determined seeking. We have to have that determined seeking. But something else happens. The disciples say, send her away. And he answered and said to them, was I not sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? He says why he's ignoring her, basically, because he came to Israel and she's not Israel. They're in They're in Lebanon. They're not in Israel. Jesus came to his own, and his own didn't receive him. Eventually, Gentiles would outnumber Jews in the church, but Jewish people would be the original Christians. On the day of Pentecost, when 5,000 people got saved, they were Jews. It so shocked them that by Acts chapter 10, when Peter walks into the house of Cornelius the centurion and he gets filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter says, "What else could I do but baptize them? God had already saved them." And in Acts 15, they're scratching their head and they're going, "What do we do with all these Gentile Christians? Do we make the Gentiles get circumcised? Do we make them follow the dietary restrictions? What do we do?" And you can read it there for yourself. By the end of it, they go, "We felt from the Lord that we were not to lay any more restrictions upon them, but that they would remember the poor." And Paul later on would say the very thing we wanted to do. Paul's almost like annoyed with them that they would throw that in. "We're going to lay no restrictions on you except that you would remember the poor." And Paul's like, "Duh. Of course we're going to remember the poor." Now, they also said not to eat things with the blood in them. That's like the heart of kosher, is not to eat things that are strangled, but to drain the blood first. And later on, they even back away from that. Later on, they finally say, "We have no restrictions that we want to lay upon the Gentiles at all. And praise the Lord, because I enjoy my ham sandwich and my lobster and my shrimp and a cheeseburger, and a bacon cheeseburger, all of which would not be kosher at all for several reasons, by the way." So he says, "I didn't come except to the sheep of the house of Israel." And then she approaches Jesus, verse 25. She came and worshiped him, saying, "Lord, help me." I'll give this gal some props at this point, because she's cried out from a distance and Jesus has ignored her. And now she comes in and she falls down and she worships him. And in the scriptures, Jesus is the only one who receives worship. We saw earlier in Matthew a leper worship Jesus. We see this woman worshiping Jesus. Later on, we'll see Thomas, the disciple, fall on the ground, worship Jesus, and call Jesus my Lord and my God. So that Jesus is the only one that receives worship. In Acts, Paul, when he's in, I think it's Lystra or Derbe, they're really close to each other. He's in one of those cities. And they begin to worship Paul and Silas. They begin to call him a god, and they lift him up on their shoulders. They start worshiping, and Paul says, "Stop it! I'm not a god, I'm just a man." So they get mad at him, take him outside of the city and stone him. The fickleness of people. It was like, what is it, Herbert W. Bush, the first Bush? You know that before he got booted out of office, he had one term, that he had a 90% approval rating? Like 6 months before he lost the election. People are fickle. We're just fickle people. Of course, his "no new taxes, read my lips," it didn't help any. That was this statement that kind of sunk him, right? "Read my lips, no new taxes. Oh, I vote for new taxes. Oops." that was part of his problem. And that was played over and over again. But people are just fickle. And, well, the people who worshipped Paul went out and stoned him. Which Paul, by the way, he came to. Whether he came back to life or just came to, you know, after he was knocked out from stones hitting him in the head, the Bible says that he got up and went back into the town. If a town drug me outside and stoned me, I would take that as a message from God that God wanted me to move on. New town for you. He went back into that town. All I'm saying is this woman is showing a point of faith. In fact, I'll go as far as to say salvation faith. This woman has called him Lord. Now she falls on the ground and she worships him. And her prayer is very simple. What's her prayer there? Did you read it? "Lord, help me." This woman knows how to pray. There's nothing mystical about prayer. Sometimes we feel like, I can't pray. I hear people pray and they're so good at it. "Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we come before thee today and we call out upon thy name that thou would bestow thy blessings upon us as we gather together here." Wow, that guy can really pray. I don't know. I don't know if God even hears that. Not that, and if you have a different, I don't mean to mock you if you pray like that, okay? I just did, but I don't mean to if you pray like that. All I'm saying is that there's nothing mystical about it. And if you said to God, "Lord, will you help me?" Not in a different voice, not in King James, but just said, "Lord, help me," that he looks at the heart and prayer comes from the heart and he would respond to you because you cried out and asked God to help you. And I see this as a very simple prayer, and I think that it's important for everybody to know here. You don't need to learn how to pray. You already know how to pray. Can you talk to a 5-year-old child? then you can talk to God. God will meet you at whatever level you're at. Sometimes you can just groan. The Bible says we don't know how we should pray, and so God intercedes with the Spirit with groanings and utterances too deep for words. Sometimes it's our tears. We aren't even saying anything, but it's our tears as we bawl over the condition of someone whom we love, and God sees those tears and honors that as prayers. That's what the Bible says. There's nothing mystical about prayer. We're talking to God, and God responds to it. So she says, "Help me." And Jesus says to her in verse 26, but he answered and said to her, "It's not good to take the children's bread and to throw it to the little dogs." Now, Jesus continues to put up barriers to this woman. She's crying out after him, and he ignores her. She falls down and worships him, calls him Lord, Son of David. And now he says, it's not good to take food from the children and give it to the dogs. Some people say, well, culturally, he wasn't saying anything offensive to her. I don't know about that. I think that this woman could have went, oh, no, you didn't. Did you just call me a dog? Because if you did, watch out, because I'm coming after you. I think she could have been easily offended. She could have said, are you saying that the children of Israel are children and that the Canaanites are dogs? Is that what you're saying? I don't believe that God is concerned about political correctness. And I think that, well, Jesus said this, people will be offended at the Son of God, but blessed are those who are not offended. This gives this woman an occasion to be offended. She could be offended here. She could say, how dare you? She could get up off the ground and brush off her robe where the knees were or her dress, and she could walk out that door. When we're ministering on the streets, whether it's in the U of A campus or down in downtown or on 4th Street, we run into people that are offended at God. Jesus said it will happen. People are going to be offended at the Son of God. Years ago, I was on the U of A campus at the mall, and I was witnessing there, and the guy said to me, you know, God killed the Canaanite people. He sent Joshua in, and they attacked cities, and they killed them. He was offended at God judging those nations. And when I said God gave them 400 years to repent, 450 years to repent before he went in and destroyed them, he didn't care. He was just offended. People will be offended. And maybe some of you guys here are offended at God. There will be offenses. We will not be able to answer everything because God doesn't work in our culture. Remember, these scriptures are written thousands and thousands of years ago, and we try to fit them into our culture. But we read them and we go, there's a lot of things that you read from the 50s you're going to be. Read some Tom Sawyer and tell me you're not offended. Huh? Read some of the things that he says and some of the words that he uses. Tell me you're not going to be offended. You will be offended. You'll go, I can't believe that they let him write this book. So you take something from so long ago and you try to bring the cultures over and there are offenses that happen. But she wasn't willing to let that offense stand in the way. And that's the question that I'll ask you if you're an individual who's been offended at God. If you say, I don't understand why God would do that. I don't understand why he did that. Offenses are going to come, but blessed is the person who's not offended. Who's able to say, you know what? I trust you as God. I trust you as Lord. I trust you as my Savior. And I believe that you can work in my life.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address, once again, is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.